we're in a series that, what if you learned you only had 30 days to live? And I got this email from several different people, and I wanted to share it with you. It says, the most beautiful explanation of death I've ever heard. Death, what a wonderful way to explain it. A sick man turned to his doctor as he was preparing to leave the examination room and says, Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side. Very quietly, the doctor says, I don't know. You don't know? You're a Christian man. You don't know what's on the other side? The doctor says, no. The doctor reached out, holding the handle of another door. On the other side came the sounds of scratching and whining. As he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with an eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except his master was here. And when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. I don't know what's on the other side of death, but I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that's enough. I had this great idea that if we were in the park and Craig and Anna brought their puppies, that I was going to have one of them stand up front and the other one go in the back. And then at a predestined time, when I got done reading that, the one would release the two, they're pit bulls, right? Rottweilers. And these two Rottweilers would come running to the other one. But, you know, we don't know what it's going to be like on the other side. If you only had 30 days to live and you're expecting to die in a short period of time, it would be comforting to know your master was on the other side. So how would you live different if that was the case? Is it possible to make the most of every day right now? So we've done four messages. One of them was living in the moment. One of them was eternal perspectives. One of them was to leave a godly legacy. And today we're going to talk about fighting for peace. And so today is September 20th of 2010. And when you were growing up, were you more of a troublemaker or a peacemaker as a child? As a child, I was much more of a troublemaker and an instigator than I ever was a peacemaker. And Julie was cleaning out her desk today, which meant my desk got stuff piled on it. Because she cleans out her desk and piles it on my desk. And some of the things that she piled there were two college degrees from Sauk Valley. And I was a part of a psychological course out there. And there was this social experiment that the teacher did. And he had done this for 6 years. And what he did is he divided the class in half so it was equal numerically. And then he set a problem before us that we had to think through psychologically. And whichever team came up with the best answer got bonus points. And for reasons I can't explain to you, I got elected the leader of my group. And so I presented this idea to my group. Why don't we unite with the other group and make a coalition? We would have a larger brain trust. We would have more common resources. And if we're all one team, whatever we come up with, we all win. We all get the bonus points. So I presented that to the other team, and they agreed with it, and we became one unit and worked out this problem. And at the end of it, my instructor wanted to have coffee with me on night class. You get a break. And he sat down with me, and he says, you know, I've been doing this for 6 years, and I never once thought of combining the two groups together and making one unit of it. He hadn't set any rules. We could do whatever we wanted to. He said, I never thought of your idea of making it one group so everybody wins. So he says, next time I do it, I'm going to have to say you can't do that. But I turned into a peacemaker, being a little older, having experienced what I did in the military. I decided that I'd been a troublemaker long enough, and I wanted to spend the rest of my life being a peacemaker. So, what is it that usually causes you to lose your temper, or as I say, find your temper? Wouldn't it be really nice if you just lost your temper? I have a set of keys for Camp Adeline, this string of keys. I had keys for everything, and I left them in my car and let somebody borrow my car, and now they're lost. And I can't find them. I've got to replace them. But wouldn't it be really fun if you lost your temper and you could never find it again? Tammy says, Dan's like that. Somewhere in his childhood, he lost his temper and he's never been able to find it in all the years that she's known him. So what is it bugs you? Bad drivers? Bad drivers cause you to lose your temper? Julie and I were riding a motorcycle home from Madison the other day. We were going down a windy, chipped road in the country, and I was doing about 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. I was doing about 65, and I came up on an intersection, and a red minivan came up to the intersection, slowed, and then processed through the intersection. And when it started that process, it was as close as Clarence is to me. And I yelled really loud, and I didn't yell any bad words. I just yelled, and in a fraction of a second, I had to decide whether I was going to try to go behind that minivan, in front of that minivan, or make a sharp right turn and squeeze the two of us into the road. And what happened is the individual momentarily slowed at the yell of this guy on the motorcycle. They didn't see us. And Julie and I went around in front of them, but Julie could have touched the front of the moving van with her left hand without fully extending her arm. We got back into the lane. We were going down the road, and I said, this is about the time where you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. But, bad drivers, how about slow lanes? The other day, I had hot food. I was taking it to delivery, and I got behind two John Deere combines. Two! They took up the whole road, and they took forever. I found an alternative route at the first opportunity. Slow drivers get you to lose your temper. How about bickering children? That get you? How about messy family members? My children, when they grew up, were taught to be neat. When they became college and career, they were messy. Now when I go to their house, it's nicer than mine. Why were they like that? Tardiness? Does that bother you when people are chronically late? Or what is it that causes you to find your temper and you lose your peace? You know what it is? If you had 30 days to live, let's look at the prayer of King David. It's a verse that's been driving our whole series. It's Psalms 39, 4 and 5 out of the New Living. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me my days are numbered and that my life is fleeting away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a breath, a moment to you. So, would you pray that first verse with me to get us started? Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. One more time. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So, in Ecclesiastes, we finished reading that this week. Now, all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. The wisest man who ever lived, after examining everything, he said, this is it. Love God and obey His commands. That's the whole duty of man. Love God, obey His commands. That's the whole duty. For God will bring every deed into judgment according to everything, whether it's good or evil. I again will remind you, there will be what I call a meeting. And in eternity, we will have time to talk with the Lord Jesus about every day, every event that happened in our life. And some of them are going to make Him giggle, and laugh, and you'll be like two kids in a slumber party laughing and giggling about it. And some of them, when he talks to you about them, he'll probably be rubbing his pierced hands. You only had 30 days to live. I would encourage you to immediately begin the process of loving God and obeying all the commandments that you know. That's your duty. That's the one thing you're supposed to do. So, barriers to fighting for peace. Which do you fear more? Intimacy, rejection, or conflict? Which one scares you the most in fighting for peace? Can trusting Christ help us overcome these fears? Learning to love and trust God and obey His commands will help you with those fears. What do you need to believe in order to become a peacemaker? First of all, you need to believe that that's what God made you to be. Is there an importance of peace and unity within the body of Christ? We're actually a part of a denomination that entitles ourselves United Brothers and Sisters. Being in unity is a really big gig to God. So, one of the first scriptures we'll look at is Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, does anybody here take care of themselves? Now, I stood in a hot shower a little longer than was absolutely necessary. Why? Because I like myself. And it feels good. You know? I'm looking forward to our potluck in a few minutes. Why? Because I like myself. See, what we're saying is love everybody else just as much as you love yourself. You love yourself, love everybody else the same. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. See, it's not just make some effort. Make a trivial, childlike, half-hearted effort at maintaining this bond of peace. Make every effort. God is calling you to fight for peace. Here's number one on your outline. Love deeply. If you only had 30 days to live, how do you live at peace? You love deeply. Above all, love each other deeply, it says in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all else, love. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. There's going to be stuff happen to all of us in life. How do you deal with them? You love deeply. What does it mean to love deeply? What does it mean to you to love deeply? Not superficially, not light, frivolous thing, but deeply love people. It means intimacy. It means you got to let them know you. Let them close to you. It means that you'll probably get rejected and you'll probably be in conflict because that's what happens in relationships. But loving deeply will equip you to deal with those righteously. Do you need to first love God deeply? See, there's a premise in Bible. You put the first things first and the second things second, and then it always works out better. The first thing to do is to love God deeply. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, and with some of your mind." Whatever you're not using on the rest of the stuff that's really important, right? No. What's the word that I underlined three times? Oh, you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. First things first, you love God deeply. If you only had 30 days to live, enriching your love relationship with God is a critical thing. Do you know what the next verse says? It's the one we just read in Mark. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you know, if you do these two things, you fulfill all the commands. So, Solomon's saying, love God and obey the commands. And when you get to obeying the commands, you know what they are? Love God. It's not rocket science, folks. Loving deeply, loving God deeply, loving other people deeply, even though it may cost you, and it will, It's important. What's the major difference between God's love and natural human affection? What's the difference? God's love is unconditional. God's love is based on acceptance. It's based on honesty. That's not what normally happens in human relationships. We don't tell the other people the truth. We put makeup and stuff on so people can't really see who we are. You know, and it's seeking acceptance rather than fundamentally starting. Above else, Jesus instructs us to love others as He loves us. That's it. We love others as He has loved us. Above all else, love each other deeply, it says in 1 Peter 4:8. Who is God calling you to express His love to? Do you know somebody that God wants you to love on deeply? Who is it? From whom are you withholding God's love? Who is it that you're holding God's love back from? You're not loving them because of the way they've acted or treated you or what? Who is it? Above all else, love deeply. How can loving deeply bring peace to your strained relationships? Can you see how that would help? If you love God first, from His love, you loved others, that would help in your relationships. So, what would it look like if you were to make this the highest goal in your relationships? To love deeply. Would that change things if that was your goal? Not to fix them, not to put up with them, not to... But you loved people deeply. Above all else, love deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. God's calling you to fight for peace. Number two on your outline is to forgive irrationally. My editorial staff, when they said, is that really what you want to say? That seems to be a contradiction. Yeah, it really is. God's love is not rational. It's irrational. What's irrational about God's forgiveness? I saw a semi the other day that had this beautiful marine sword taking up the whole side of a 52-foot trailer. Beautiful sword. You know, I was in the infantry, didn't get a sword. I was in the cavalry. Cavalry guys should get a sword. Army guys don't get a sword. Marines get a sword. And you know what it says underneath of that on the side of the truck? Earned, never given. And I respect the Marines. They earn that sword. But it's the exact opposite of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness cannot be earned no matter how hard you try. It is given. God's love is irrational because it's freely given. On what basis does God forgive us? On grace. He forgives us out of grace. And all we need to receive it is to put faith in that. Aside from Christ, what's the greatest act of forgiveness you've ever witnessed? God forgiving you is an amazing thing. But what's the greatest? You ever think about that? In Bible counseling at the VCL office, I've got an opportunity to do a number of unique things. And one of the ladies was helping a lady deal with some issues. And she couldn't quite get the lady through the forgiveness thing with the bad stuff that happened. And I said, well, why don't you let me be a surrogate? And I'll come in there and I'll sit in the room quietly. And then as she works through the forgiveness stuff, she'll actually have somebody there and I'll represent these characters. And as that girl went through the process of extending forgiveness for the sexual abuse that her father and her uncle did to her. You know, I found myself sitting there, and then as I represented God in that whole process, and I couldn't help it. I just, tears were running down my face and dripping out of my beard. And it was the most amazing act of forgiveness that I'd ever experienced. What have you seen? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another, it says in Colossians 3:13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, it goes on to say. So the standard of forgiveness is God gave you a gift through grace. That's how you forgive everybody else. It's a gift, and you give them grace. So what has God forgiven you? It's a list. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the scripture that I want you to memorize and think about. When people are doing bad stuff to you or they did bad stuff to you in the past, that's the one that you say. Father, forgive them. They really didn't know what they were doing. How does our forgiving others give witness to the reality of Christ in us? When we forgive others, even when they do nasty stuff to us, it's a great testimony of God's forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive as God's forgiven us? It means you do it exactly the same way on the exact same payment plan. Jesus paid it all. So, who must you forgive? Who is it that you haven't forgiven yet? You know you got a grievance against them and you haven't forgiven them. Who is it? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? You know that there's an offense and you need to deal with it. God's calling you to fight for peace. And your third and final point is to confront humbly. Confront humbly. So, do you have any experience with this concept of confronting? Anybody been confronted or been involved in a confronting situation? What usually happens when you confront others with the wrong attitude? Rejection and conflict, right? So we want to learn how to confront humbly. What does it look like when you confront humbly? Well, it'll be very gracious, very meek, no blaming, no judging. You will do it exactly as God did. You're giving a free gift of love. Now, how can we confront sin without judging the other person? That's important. You can't go into this situation judging them that they're wrong. What they did was wrong. You have to go in it with this 100% acceptance. Unconditional. 100% unconditional. That's how you do it. What attitudes or fears do you need to overcome to confront humbly? Each one of us will have different fears. Trusting Christ will help you through these. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So you're in worship, you're in prayer, you're in church, and you think about something that you know somebody's got against you. Deal with it. Don't put it off. In order to live at peace, you have to clean these lists up. So, who or what is God asking you to confront humbly, lovingly? Here's your take-it-home thing. Spend time in prayer about your relationships. Get alone, pray to God. Make a list, number one, of your sins, ways that you failed to love God and others. Ponder how much you've been forgiving and how much God has shown you mercy. Okay? Then, right across the list, paid in full. Make another list, this time of the people that you need to forgive. They did something against you. Write down under their name the things they did, the sins against you that they lied to me. They cheated me. They stole from me. They belittled me. Whatever it is, write those things down. Since Christ died for those sins, right across that list, paid in full. Tell God you're making a decision to forgive just as He's forgiven you. Then destroy both lists. I've had people tear them up. I've had people burn them up. I actually had people that put them in an envelope, tied them to a helium balloon, floated them up. I've had people bury them. I had one guy that wrote it all on toilet paper because it was the only place in his house he could get any peace. And then when he crossed them all off, he just flushed it down the toilet. He says, best way to get that out of my life. Right? But destroy them. Don't keep them. Number two, list anyone who may have a grievance against you. Ask the Lord to show you what you need to ask forgiveness for. What is it I did? I lied, I cheated, I whatever. Then set a time to talk to each person and ask them for forgiveness. Cell phones are great for this. And you call them and say, hey, I was in prayer the other day and I remembered a time when I did this. Do you remember that? I was wrong. I was wrong. Would you forgive me for that? Thank you. God bless. I got to go. Remember, you're pursuing peace and unity for Christ's sake. You're not trying to fix that person. You're not trying to make it go the way you want it to do. You're pursuing peace and unity for Christ's sake. Do this homework. Christ has called us to be peacemakers. As I pray, can I ask the worship team to come forward? Let's pray. Jesus, empower us to love God and others deeply. God, you forgave me, you forgave us irrationally. As we finish our life, Jesus, we ask you to empower us to forgive like you did, to love like you did, to confront people, to deal with these issues. If we only had a couple days to live, God, let's live like that every day. Help us to do that. That we'll get this stuff cleaned up so we won't be on our deathbed and say, boy, I wished I would have done that. I wished I would have went to my dad and asked his forgiveness. I wished I would have went to my mom and sought her. I wished I would have. Lord, lead us through our homework to be diligent about that. And next week as we start this crazy love deal, Lord, lead us into a deep love with you. That's where it's all got to start. Lead us into a deeper love relationship with you. Help us experience and understand how much you've forgiven us. And Lord, lead us to be honest and forthright with people and to do that very humbly. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're going to do. We worship you. Amen.